If you grew up going to youth group in a church, you probably understand what I mean when I say this. Youth ministers have some wacky ideas. As a youth minister myself, I can confirm that coming up with wacky ideas that help young children learn important ideas is one of the more fun parts of the job. A game of trash ball, where we wadded up newspapers and threw them back and forth across a volleyball net to get out our frustrations. A Christmas pageant, where the main characters were fireflies and butterflies. Banana night, where all games and activities revolved around bananas, and the main purpose was to laugh together as we bobbed for bananas, did banana surgery, and made costumes for a banana fashion show. We might need to try that one here. Whenever I hear the parable in today's scripture reading, I remember another slightly wacky youth minister idea. I was in middle school, and the youth minister divided us into groups, had us act out the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and took Polaroid photos. Yes, I'm a kid of the 80s. We all thought it was a little silly, but it actually turned out to be an effective learning experience. After we finished arranging our photos to tell the story and compared our pictures to other groups' pictures, we were struck by how similar they were. Every single group showed the tax collector with his head bowed in humility and God showing him grace. Parables are stories that take simple, everyday common items and use them to teach a deeper lesson or moral. Jesus shared many of his greatest lessons about how to live a life of faith through parables. The mustard seed, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Many of us who grew up in church remember hearing these parables at Sunday school or vacation Bible school. And what's most powerful about the parables of Jesus is that they seem simple on the surface, simple enough that a child can understand them, and that yet they make a deep spiritual or theological point that adults need to hear. Today's story comes from Luke's gospel, and it's a parable shared only by Luke. It's a story of contrasts, a story of switching roles. It's a story with more depth than I realized when I started studying it last week. And it's a story that can help us learn more about how to relate, not only to God, but also to each other. The parable begins in a familiar setting. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This was a common everyday activity for Jewish men in the time of Jesus, something they did every day, perhaps several times a day. This simple sentence is far removed from our experience, but it would have elicited an immediate picture in the minds of the listeners hearing this parable of the temple, what it looked like, how the men were dressed, what their prayers sounded like. And Jesus built on this familiar scene by setting up a contrast between the two men. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Everyone in ancient Jerusalem knew the difference between a Pharisee and a tax collector. A Pharisee was a devout and godly man, a religious leader in the temple, someone who adhered strictly to Jewish law and insisted that others do the same. Someone whom other Jews considered a righteous and holy role model. A tax collector was despised as an agent of the Roman government, sent in to collect money from others, someone who enriched himself by skimming money from what he collected to fund his lavish, wealthy lifestyle. Tax collectors were so disliked that others would not associate with them, and they had to form their own clique to keep from being completely isolated. From the beginning of this parable, the listeners would have known that the Pharisee was the good one and the tax collector was the evil one. As I said, it's a parable of contrasts. And the contrast continued when the two men prayed. I can imagine the Pharisee stood up, strode confidently to the middle of the room, making sure he was far, far away from those sinners who might make him impure. He raised his arms high, looked up to heaven, and prayed in a loud voice. This was actually the most common way of praying at that time, not with head bowed, but with arms extended and eyes raised to God. The tax collector stood off to the side, far away from others. When it was his time to pray, he could not bear to look up to God. Instead, he looked down and beat his chest as a sign of repentance. I'm imagining his prayer was quiet, said in a way that drew no attention to himself. Again, the listeners would know, or think they knew, that the Pharisee was the one praying in the correct way. And yet the end of the parable contains a surprise. It's the tax collector who humbled himself in prayer, who received forgiveness from God. We have heard this story so many times, or at least some of us have, that we expect this ending, and we forget how shocked the ancient listeners would have been. In telling this parable, Jesus overturned all of their expectations in order to drive home an important message. On the surface, the lesson of the parable seems to be about who's righteous and who is not, who's forgiven and who's not, who is blessed and who's not, who is worthy to receive God's grace and who is not. It's easy to look at this parable as a simple lesson about how to pray and how not to pray. The prayer of the Pharisee was self-serving and self-impressed. In his prayer, the Pharisee boasted about his outward displays of piety through fasting and tithing. He contrasted himself with others around him, including the tax collector that was in the same room, clearly illustrating to God that he was the righteous one. And if you listened closely when Miss Mabel read it, you may have noticed something else about the Pharisee's prayer. He didn't actually ask God for anything. He assumed that his fasting and tithing were ample evidence of his faithfulness. The Pharisee asked for nothing, and he received nothing. The tax collector, a man who knew he had sinned and was desperate for forgiveness, asked for God's mercy and reconciliation, and he received them. The Pharisee prayed about himself. The tax collector prayed for himself. And we see who was justified in the end. We can also view this parable as a lesson in prayer. The passage immediately before this parable in Luke is the parable of the persistent widow. In that parable, the widow approaches a judge over and over and over and over again, asking for justice against her adversary. The judge ignores her over and over and over again, but she continues to plead her case. And eventually, the unjust judge hands down justice. According to Luke, that parable reminds us to pray regularly and God will respond with mercy. The parable of the persistent widow teaches us when to pray, all the time, persistently, regularly. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector helps us recognize what, why, and how to pray. Prayer should be focused on our relationship with God rather than ourselves. Like the tax collector, we should recognize our sins and ask for forgiveness instead of using prayer as an excuse for self-promotion. And this parable has helped guide how we pray today. Many biblical scholars believe that our current practice of bowing our heads and folding our hands is related to this parable. We use this posture of prayer to humble ourselves before God, as the tax collector did. As Luke reminds us at the end of this parable, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. But there's more to this parable. Viewing the Pharisee as the villain and the tax collector as the hero misses a bigger and more important point. This parable, at its deepest, is about God's grace and mercy. The Pharisee assumed that because he fasted more often than the Jewish law required and gave more money than he was expected to, he deserved more of God's grace than the tax collector who cheated the people around him. But we know God's grace can't be earned, it can't be measured out, and it can't be assumed. When we divide people into groups, the righteous and the sinners, the self-righteous and the humble, the blessed and the forgotten, we are separating ourselves from God's grace, just like the Pharisee did. Grace is not earned. It's given to us by God, and it is for everyone. Everyone. Have you really thought about what that means? God's grace is for you and for me and for our families. God's grace is for my annoyingly noisy neighbor who drives his loud car past our house at 11 p.m. It's for the neighbors who shoot off fireworks from June 25th through July 10th, need it or not. God's grace is for our messy next-door neighbor who never cuts his grass and hasn't painted his house in more than 20 years. God's grace is for the homeless person on the street corner begging for enough money to survive the night, and for the wealthy person who drives by pretending not to notice. It's for the child who comes out as trans and the mother who is grieving the loss of the child she knew. All of us come to God not as perfect people, but as messy, flawed human beings who make mistakes and fall short. And our gracious God forgives us and redeems us, just as he did the tax collector. Unfortunately, all of us have times in our lives when we act a little too much like the Pharisee in this parable. We go into situations assuming we're superior, assuming we know best, even when we don't. The good news is that these situations surprise us, sometimes in good ways that help us grow in our faith. Let me tell you a story. In July of 2008, I went on my first mission trip. I had heard about mission trips since I was a child, and they sounded so exciting. A chance to visit a faraway place, to share God's love with people who hadn't experienced it, or at least weren't lucky enough to worship freely every Sunday like we do. And this mission trip especially fit my interests. We were going to Andros Island in the Bahamas, where we would be leading a vacation Bible school for about 200 5 to 10-year-olds. The Andros mission trip had been happening for more than 20 years at that point, but it was my first time going. I realize now I went into this trip a little like the Pharisee. I knew that Andros was one of the poorest islands of the Bahamas, and that most of the children we would be meeting lived in poverty. I assumed that I would have opportunities to teach them the Bible stories that I grew up hearing in Sunday school, that this would be a way to give back in gratitude for all the adults who had helped me read the Bible and grow in my faith. The second or third day we were on Andros, after we had set up but before VBS started, we loaded onto a bus and drove up to the north end of the island, about a two-hour drive. The stated goal of this trip was to bring VBS materials and t-shirts to the kids who live too far away to come to our program. But the more important purpose, the one that changed the mission trip for me and for many others, was to see the small communities where people lived on Andros. We drove through settlement after settlement, each with sturdy cinder block houses scattered around in the shade. And what was most noticeable in each of those settlements was a church. Every single community had a church, usually in the center of everything. We learned from the people we met that day that church was the center of their life. They spent the whole day Sunday and usually two or three evenings every week in Bible study and prayer and worship at the church. And everyone worshiped together, adults and children. These were not people who had never known God, who needed to learn Bible stories from us Americans. Yes, they were poor, but faith and church were the center of their life and their community. And when we met the children who came to VBS a few days later, we discovered that they didn't need to be taught Bible stories. They knew them well enough to recite them along with the reader. Like the listeners who heard today's parable, we had all of our expectations turned upside down. The mission trip was a worthwhile experience, a life-changing experience, and a faith-defining experience for me, but not in the way I expected it to be. I didn't need to teach Bible stories to the children. They already knew them sometimes better than I did. The most valuable part was getting to talk with the children and with the adults who accompanied them, and really getting to know them. We got to hear stories about their lives on Andros. I won't forget the two 10-year-old boys who told me that they lived in West Palm Beach during the school year, but came back to Andros every summer to spend the summer enjoying the island way of life and connecting with their mother's family who lived there. We got to see the ways their lives were very different from ours. These children spent their lives swimming in the ocean and were surprised that being at a beach was so novel and exciting to most of us. The girls all had braided hair, fixed by their mothers once a week, while they sat still for 2 or 3 hours. And they learned, when they tried to braid our hair, that the hair of white people has a very different texture than the hair of black people. As one 8-year-old boy said, "You Americans have such fluffy hair." We saw signs of poverty, like children wearing ill-fitting shoes because our program required them. But we also saw signs of incredibly close community. Most of the children ate only half of the lunch we served them and requested bags or containers to take the rest home so they could share it with their father or granny or little sister who was too young to come to VBS. And as we sang and ate and did crafts together, we had time to build relationships that would not have happened any other way. We got to see our common humanity and our common faith in God. The Andros mission trip, which started in the mid-1980s, ended in 2010 because of bureaucratic challenges getting to and from Andros. And yet I think of these children often, and especially when a hurricane comes near Andros. I wonder what their teenage and adult lives are like, and I wonder if they remember the Americans who visited every year to sing songs and share Bible stories. That trip was, and still is, a powerful reminder both of God's grace and of the arrogance of assuming we know who other people are, what they need, and what they believe. On that trip, I was one of the ones who received God's grace in ways I didn't expect. There are so many things to remember from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but the most important message, the message I hope you take away and reflect on throughout the week to come, is this. Our beliefs and expectations about God aren't always in line with the fullness of God's grace. And when we assume we know, we risk missing out on that grace. God's grace is bigger than all of us, bigger than we can even imagine. How have you been surprised when you experienced God's grace? And how can you, I, all of us, help expand that grace through Lawrenceville and beyond, from our doorsteps to the ends of the earth? Amen.